You know, last week, my brother-in-law stood here, right where I am, and he was speaking. And that evening, Sunday evening, I was speaking on the telephone with his wife, who is my sister-in-law. And we were discussing his message, and she said to me, "You know, I found it curious that after Bruce had finished speaking, and he walked down off the platform and headed to the back door, that the organ started playing, but nobody moved, nobody went anywhere." And being a visitor, her first reaction was, as soon as the message was over, was to get up and walk out. And she said she was just a little perplexed as to why we did such a thing. And I said, well, either Stefan or Joy, when they're playing, they'll play a short little riff of music, and then they'll change the inflection of the music a little ways into it, and that really is a cue that people can get up and start leaving or mingling, etc. And we do that because we feel it's a good idea to ruminate on the message that they just heard. And she started laughing. And I said, well, what's so funny? And Judy, being trained in the medical profession, had a different definition of rumination than I did. And ruminating does have a duality of definition, for those of you that aren't aware of that. I was not. And the first definition is to, at least my definition was to muse or to ponder or to just take in what the words were. And the medical definition, and I checked with our resident expert, our veterinarian, Mark Beal, is in essence what a cow does in chewing its cud, or it regurgitates up some of what it has just swallowed and chews it again. So I think, so there's no confusion today. After I'm finished, we'll just sit and ponder the message. Now, I trust all of us have had an enjoyable Thanksgiving time. Well, I know I did. And, well, I just want to thank my wife for working all Wednesday evening and all Thursday, and just a tremendous Thanksgiving we've had. Well, that is a lot of work. And I know I didn't do one iota as much as she did. But I trust now all of us are either working it off through exercise, or either trying to diet it off, at least until Christmas comes along, or like myself, working your way through the leftovers, or if you had the dubious distinction of being on the football field Thanksgiving morning with the rest of some of the Bethany men, you're probably wondering how long that tube of Bengay is going to last and what time the drugstore closes tonight. But for me, Thanksgiving is just a great time. And I know we're post-Thanksgiving here, this being the Sunday after Thanksgiving. But I still have this feeling, and I don't know, it's more pronounced this year, I think, than it ever has been, of just being tremendously thankful. Of course, from a historical standpoint, we're thankful for the harvest being in a good, plentiful, bountiful harvest. We're thankful for family and friends being together. It's a time of coming together and being together. And, of course, you're also thankful because you get to eat like a king. And you don't need any excuses to do that. But I think in thinking about Thanksgiving, one of my most enjoyable associations with Thanksgiving is if you happen to do an errand Thanksgiving morning or you're out Thanksgiving morning, and you come back into the house around 11 o'clock or so, and as soon as you open the door, there is this aroma, there is a smell that permeates the house. And unlike this past Thanksgiving, some Thanksgivings are very cold here in Chicago. And with this turkey in the oven and the warmth of the house, sometimes the windows have a little bit of a steam on them. And to me, that just has such the aroma permeates the house. And it just has such a warm feeling, such a good feeling. And it's a sweet smell. But it's also a smell that is a harbinger of things to come during the rest of the day. And it's a harbinger of good things to come. So I thought, with that thought in mind, with that backdrop in mind, let's look at a short passage of Scripture that, for me, paints a picture of yet another sweet smell of Thanksgiving. And I thought I would title today's talk, A Thankful, excuse me, A Thankful Fragrance. And I heard it said today in the breaking of the bread that we are very thankful around Thanksgiving. We are thankful for so many things, but we should not lose sight of who we are thankful to. So if you would, turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. And for those of you that are using the Bibles in the pews, please read along with us on page 859. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. So please read along with me. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? I find it fitting that Paul, in this piece of his letter, starts off with a thanksgiving message. Thanks be to God, he says. And in this context, Paul is just talking about being thankful that God has been ministering to all his affairs while on his missionary journeys. And this thanksgiving is in light of some of the things that Paul has gone through. And as you read through Paul's missionary journeys, they're quite startling. There are stonings and beatings and shipwrecks, being away from family, being away from friends, all for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, even with that hardship and that duress, Paul starts off with a thanks be to God. Because he has seen God's hand in all that he has done, and he acknowledges that fact. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Now, if you look at verse 14, which I just read, I kind of like to hold our place and start with the third portion of that verse 14, the portion that says, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. And we'll get back to the other two A and B portions of that verse in a minute. And I found that to be a fairly interesting poetic use of the senses by Paul, the senses of smell and the senses of touch or feeling, that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a sweet smell about the fact that you have a knowledge, you have an understanding that God exists everywhere, that he is everywhere, and that you are never alone, you will never be forsaken, and you will never be forgotten of God if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, those are qualities that humans possess, forsaking, forgetting, leaving people alone or being alone, but not with God. Because no matter where you are, whether you're on the bottom of the ocean floor, or whether you're 40,000 feet in an airplane, God is there. Whether you're alone in your apartment, or alone in your home, or whether you're in a crowded mall or in a crowded supermarket, God is there. Whether it's a Thanksgiving day where you're sitting at the table and surrounded by friends and family, or whether you're in Saudi Arabia on a base alone, even though you're surrounded by thousands of others just like you, God is there. He is everywhere. And that fact, that knowledge of God, as Paul says here, smells very sweet. And it does. And as we convey that knowledge, as we convey that message, the message of the gospel and those truths to others, we manifest that same pleasing aroma to others. And I suppose that's because good news always smells sweet. We read on in verse 15 and verse 16. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. So, there's three aromatic uses here, I suppose. The first is that the knowledge of God is a sweet aroma to us. The second is that those who have received Christ as their Savior are also a sweet aroma to God because of the work of Jesus Christ. And then also those that have received Jesus Christ as their Savior are a sweet aroma to others. They emanate an aroma to others around them. Now, the Bible tells us that there are two types of others that are the recipients of this aroma. The first, others are those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And to those who believe that Jesus Christ's work on the cross at Calvary was for them, okay, for those, that aroma is a sweet fragrance of, as it says here in the passage, of life to life. Of the life that we live here now today, and then the life that we know we have coming to us after we die. And that is eternal life, an eternal life with Jesus Christ. So that is an aroma from life to life. Now the other group, group number two, would be those who have not asked Jesus Christ to be their personal Savior and have not accepted his crucifixion on Calvary's cross as the punishment for their sins. They refuse to live for God, choosing to live for themselves. Now, when that aroma of that knowledge of Christ reaches their nostrils, that, in essence, as Paul says here, is the smell of death. Because here, from this life, there is no promise, there is no hope for an eternal life. And that does not have a sweet smell associated with it. Now, if you read through this whole passage, what I find fascinating is Paul is using a graphic pictorial here to drive this passage home and this fact home. And I think it's very worthwhile to go through that right now. So picture yourself in Rome in the first century AD. And in reading through these verses where we talk about the sweet fragrance, I think you'll be able to understand a little bit more clearly what Paul is driving at when we go through this pictorial. So we're in the first century, we're in Rome, and there's an emperor, obviously, that handles the Roman Empire. And somewhere off in a foreign land, a conquering general has made a tremendous victory and has extended the Roman Empire that much further. And on that conquering general's way home, the word gets to the emperor that there has been a tremendous victory in the far-reaching lands. And so the emperor decrees a holiday and now decrees that a procession will come into Rome with the conquering general leading the way. And that, in essence, is what happened in Rome. When great victories were had, there would be a holiday, and the procession would come through the main streets of Rome, and everybody would take a holiday, and there would be tremendous celebration. But picture the procession now as it comes in from the outskirts of the city into the city itself. And first and foremost is the general on a chariot and his horses leading the way. And right behind the general, of course, is his fighting men, those that have helped him to cement and solidify the victory. The fighting men with the bows and the arrows and the spears and the archers. And behind them are then two groups of people after the fighting men. The first group is a group of what would be called captives. And what the Romans would do is they would parade their captives through the reviewing stand and through the whole city. And these captives were people that were taken captive from the city that was conquered. But these people would live. They would live to do servants' work for the empire. Or they would live to do things such as building or construction to further the empire itself. Now the second group would be the prisoners of the conquering general. And they would be walking and they would be shackled, both hands and feet, as they would be walking through the streets themselves. And these would be people that were destined to die. Because what they were, is they were the opposing army, soldiers, footmen, archers, or insurrectionists that were opposing the army that was coming in to conquer them. And their fate was that once they were reviewed as a catch or a plunder to all the people, their fate was either to the beasts in the forum, where they would be fed to the lions, or they would be beheaded. Now concentrate on these last two groups, those that were destined to live and become servants, and those that were destined to die, become beheaded or fed to the beasts. Now, customary in Roman times is when this parade came into the city itself, is that incense would be burned along the parade route or the processional route. And Paul uses this illustration of the burning of incense to drive home his point. Because for the last two groups, as they passed through the procession, this incense just filled the entire city, and everybody smelled the incense. Now, to the first group, those that were the captive, but that would live, that incense was, in essence, a smell of life. These people that were captured by this conquering general thought they would die, but in essence, they were given life. A new leader has taken them captive, a new leader who will use them for his own purposes to further his kingdom. They become, in essence, assets of that new leader, the conquering general. Their lives, in essence, have been saved because they have surrendered to a new king or a new leader. Now, for them, that smell of incense as you go through the procession is a smell of life from where they were taken from to a smell of life from where they were going. They will still live. Now, the second group, on the other hand, of course, the incense is the smell of death to them. There is no promise of life. There is no promise of hope of life after the procession is over. Because the general has decreed that you have no place with me because you have opposed me from the beginning and you have fought against me from the beginning. Now, I think it's fairly easy for most of us here in the building today to draw on what the spiritual analogy here that Paul is using. And if you look at that, the emperor, of course, and I add on a little bit here just to drive the point home, in this analogy of the Roman emperor would be God the Father, because it is his kingdom. The victorious general, of course, would be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it is he that has conquered sin and unrighteousness by his work on the cross of Calvary. Behind him, the fighting men, in this case, could be the heavenly host, host of angels that follow in Jesus' trail. And the incense that is burning, in the spiritual analogy that we use, would be the knowledge of God existing everywhere, perhaps by way of the Holy Spirit, or perhaps by the aroma that we give off, having accepted Jesus Christ and being in the world and being different and being set apart from those that have not done that. And then there's group one and there's group two. Group one would be the believers in Jesus Christ. And the analogy is very apt the way Paul uses it here. Because in this analogy, Jesus, as the conquering general, has taken these captives unto his own. And he will use them for his own kingdom, to advance his own kingdom, to be servants to him, and to build the kingdom up. So they have been given from the life that they once had, a new life, and that life being eternal in heaven. And for them, it is a sweet smell of life to life. Now, group number two, of course, are the unbelievers of Jesus Christ, those who have rejected Jesus' claim of being Messiah and rejected his work on the cross for their own persons. And to them, that smell is a smell of death to death. Because again, there is no hope without Christ. There is no direction without Jesus in one's life. Again, Paul starts off in verse 14, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ." And just picture the analogy of Jesus leading and leading us, every one of us, to eternal life because of the conquering that he has done. And we being his servants to help build up his kingdom. And forever we will be with the Lord. It's a tremendous reminder, at least for me it was, and I hope it is for you, by Paul, of what we are to be thankful for and to whom we are to be thankful for this Thanksgiving season. Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, conquering and defeating sin and unrighteousness, and then rising again triumphantly from the grave to lead that procession into eternal life. And you are a part of it. At least we hope you are. I hope you are. Because if you're in the audience today, you really have to ask yourself, well, what group am I in that procession? Am I in group number one, or am I in group number two? What does the aroma of the knowledge of God, surrendering to God, being a servant for God, smell like to you? If it smells sweet, then praise God, because you've been promised eternal life. And that, to me, at least to me, this Thanksgiving season is really the essence of what Thanksgiving is all about. There are material things that we have. There is bounty and plenty of food that we have when we share it together that, yes, we are thankful for. But the fact that we have the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Jesus Christ existing everywhere and He died for us, that is truly what we need to be thankful for. And we are thankful for that. And that's what our Thanksgiving Day really should be and should be every day. But if there's someone out there that, in listening to these remarks, really can't say that there's a sweet smell associated with that, if there's either no smell at all, or perhaps it just leaves a sour taste in your mouth. That's just this religious stuff again. How many times do I have to sit here and hear this stuff? It's not for me. Well, know this, that there was a battle out there, and that battle is over. And Jesus Christ came through victorious. And there will be a procession that goes off to eternal life. And you will be a part of it. But the good news is this, is that you have a choice to be in either group one or group two. And that choice is yours, and it's yours today. And so my suggestion to you is if you don't know what it smells like, or if it doesn't have a fragrant aroma to you, my suggestion would be that you invite him to dinner. Invite that conquering general to dinner. And thank him for dying on the cross for you, for rising from the dead for you, and for being everywhere. And the reason why I give that suggestion is because it worked for me. About 7 years ago, I invited that conquering general to dinner at my house. I didn't even realize he was a conquering general. But I was searching and I was seeking to get into that procession to have that sweet smell, that sweet aroma of eternal life. And when I invited him in, probably unlike your houses this Thanksgiving, my house was filthy. It was a mess. But he still came. I was his enemy when I gave that invitation. I wasn't living my life for him. I was living my life for myself. I was doing what I wanted to do, not what God wanted me to do. But he still came. And then when he got there, I had nothing to give him. I had nothing to serve him. There was nothing on my table that was worthwhile for him. At least I thought. But he still came. And what I ended up giving him was my trust and my belief that he is the Son of God, and he died for me and each and every one of you here in this room today. And since that invitation, he's never left, and he never will. And so I would ask you, if there is no smell in your nostrils this morning, that you invite him into your heart right now. And you will find that the aroma that he leaves with you and that he gives you is much sweeter than that which permeates the house on any Thanksgiving day. And it smells so very sweet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this Thanksgiving time. Lord, we just thank you for the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, giving up himself, willingly going up to Calvary's Hill and being nailed to the cross so that our sins, the penalty of our sins, would be dealt with forever. And Father, it wasn't enough. After 3 days in the tomb, he rose again triumphantly. And now we'll lead that procession into eternal life. And Father, we just thank you that you love us that much to put your Son and to have your Son go do that for us. And Lord, we just pray that we would be humble and thankful servants always. We just thank you for your Son with tremendous thanksgiving in our hearts, Father. We just say, thank you for Jesus. Amen.